Lovely to be with you, and I'd like to draw your attention to Malachi chapter 4. Now, if I was to start off by asking you this question, do you think it's worth being a Christian? Now, it's time for some honesty. Do you think it's worth being a Christian? Do you often sit and think to yourself how great it is to be a Christian? Oh, some people do. Then I would ask you, why do you think it's worth it? What's uppermost in your mind? I mean, what makes you say that? What makes Christianity so attractive to you? And then thirdly, if you were to sort of want to sell Christianity, you want to promote it, spread it, how would you go about doing that? How would you recommend Christianity to other people? Now, unlike some of you here this morning, if you went to the Jews, to the Israelites in Malachi's day, they didn't think it was so great being the people of God. They'd been back in the land for a number of years now. They'd been back long enough to have at least expected some evidence of God's blessing. They had been in Babylon in exile. Previous to that, they had had a great king. In Solomon, they had a great temple. All of that was now gone. And after the time in Babylon, they were excited about getting back. And they thought when they get back, they're going to build their city, Jerusalem. They're going to build their temple, and they're going to return to all the things that they had been given as the people of God. But things didn't go their way. They were totally disenchanted. And they saw around them their enemies prospering. They saw the other nations doing well, but they saw themselves struggling. They saw their crops failing. And they felt that God wasn't doing very much for them. There didn't seem to be much evidence. There didn't seem to be much for them to be able to say, it's great to be a Jew. In actual fact, the very opposite was true. They began to blame God. They brought accusations against God. They brought their complaints. And they even questioned his love. They said, how have you loved us? You say you love us, but how? Show us. How have you loved us? They were looking for God's justice. They believed that God punished the wicked and he prospered the righteous, that he would bless his own people. And yet they said, you're not blessing us, you're blessing the wicked. You're blessing the unrighteous. And they come to the conclusion in Malachi chapter 3, verse 14, where they say this, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? What's the value in keeping the Lord's commandments and going about seeking to live the way that he wants us to live? And so they were dissatisfied with God. They lost confidence in the promises of God. They lost faith in God. But of course, their own lives weren't up to much. And the book of Malachi exposes this on a number of occasions. They were offering imperfect sacrifices. They were persistent in their corruption. They were unfaithful to their wives. Divorce was rife. And they were robbing God. They failed to bring the tithe. So although they were complaining about God and things weren't going well for them, they weren't doing that well themselves. They were actually really dishonoring God, and it shouldn't have been a surprise to them that they were in the state that they were in. You know, sometimes even we as Christians, we're surprised that sometimes things don't go our way. But if we examine our lives closely, we will see that very often we bring upon ourselves the chaos in our lives. We make wrong decisions and we don't put the Lord first. And this is what Israel were doing. They were blind to their own sinfulness. They couldn't see the log in their own eye, but they could, as it were, see the splinter in somebody else's eye. They had become insensitive, indifferent, and they were hard-hearted. They'd lost their faith in God. And so they basically say it is futile to serve God. Anyhow, after going through all of these things, then there's about six disputations. There are things that they bring before God and they complain to God and they say, Lord, look at this. Look at what's happening to us. What are you going to do about it? Lord, look what's happening. What are you going to do about it? Lord, look what's happening. What are you going to do about it? Like people often do. They often bring all the wrong things, if I can say, they bring all the mess and all the hurtful, and they place it at God's feet and they say, look, look at what you're allowing. Look what's going on in the world. Look at all the suffering. Look at all the hurt. God, what is going on? What are you doing? Where is your love? Where is your justice? Where is your righteousness? Where are all of these things that we believe in? And the last chapter of Malachi answers that question. It kind of sums up the book, and it says this: surely the day is coming. Surely the day is coming. And Malachi chapter 4 is about the day of the Lord. The whole Old Testament looks forward to the day of the Lord, and the whole New Testament looks forward to the day of the Lord. The day is coming when God will answer all our questions, when God will receive all our gripes. He will be the judge, and we will receive our answers. We will then see things as they really are. On the day of the Lord, we will know the truth. Now, in this passage, Malachi calls this day a great and a dreadful day. You see, it's a great day because God will vindicate himself and he will show his justice and he will show himself to be who he is. But it will be a dreadful day because in doing that, in showing himself, that day will be dreadful for some, as I will show you just now, because the Lord will deal with every issue. This is the climax of all of history. It is a great and a dreadful day. It is in actual fact a day, we are told in Malachi, verse 3, then you will trample down the wicked, they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things. Now that's not a very strong translation. A better translation would be, on the day when I act. You see, at the moment, it looks as though God is doing nothing. But on the day of the Lord, he will do everything. God will act. You see, the Bible says God is withholding his day. He's putting it off. Because what would happen if God intervened right now, if today was the day of the Lord? And it may well be, before this day is through. But we are told here that the Lord will do things when the Lord acts. Chapter 3, verse 17 is a similar translation, but the NIV is not strong enough on it. But the ESV says, on the day when I act, on the day when I act. The day of the Lord is the day when God will act. And God will reveal everything. He will reveal everything. You see in chapter 3, verse 18, it says this. It says, and you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You see, the day of the Lord is going to be a day when you will be able to draw a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. You can't actually do that now. We're still waiting for the day of the Lord. We're still waiting for the judge to decide what is right and what is wrong. I know this may sound personal, but it's a more national thing. You know, on that day, everybody will know what Oscar Pistorius did. Everyone will know what Jacob Zuma did, but then everybody will know what I've done. And so will everybody know what you have done. Don't put Oscar there. Don't put Jacob Zuma there. Put yourself there. I must put myself there. There will be no distinction. On that day, we are told, the Lord will know between the righteous and the wicked and between those who serve God and those who don't. You see, here were these people bringing their complaints before God, and God says, I'm being patient with you. But remember, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of judgment is coming. You see? And it is this great event that I want to bring before your attention today. And I want to ask you the question, I must ask myself the question, how do I prepare myself for that? How do I live in the light of that? Because we are told in Hebrews that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, this day is a day of giving an account. Yes, God will give an account of himself. God is going to give an account of himself. Those questions that you have about your own life, maybe about your suffering, maybe about your hardship, maybe about whatever, remember this, that God will account. But then so will we. You see, God has nothing to hide. But all that he does at this moment in time is that he waits. You see, God's waiting is God's patience. He's patient with us. He's patient with this world. You see, the Bible says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Because some people will say, where is this day? Mockingly. But they said that in Noah's day, didn't they? But the Lord is patient because he wants everyone to be saved. So you see, the day of the Lord is surely coming. It is a great and a dreadful day. And Malachi tells us two things about this day. Firstly, that it is a day of judgment. It is a day of judgment. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. It'll burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. You see, this is a picture of total destruction. I need to just say, it's not a picture of annihilation. It is a picture of punishment. And so we are told here that those who are arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that the fire will be so fierce that there will not be a root or a branch left to them. You see, God will totally remove and destroy all that which is evil. A day of total destruction. And in actual fact, on this day, we are told further down that the righteous will trample on the ashes of the wicked. Do you know the day of the Lord is a day of reversals? There's a reversal that's going to take place because, you see, in this world, it is the wicked we trample down on the righteous. You see, Christians look so weak and pathetic in the eyes of the world. Just listen to the radio talk shows. Watch the television. Listen to what people say at work. Ah, these Christians, these people that follow the Lord, these born-again people. Christians are looked down upon. Christians are scared to open their mouths. Christians remain quiet because they know that they will be destroyed with an avalanche of criticism. But we are told that on this day, they will trample on the ashes of the ungodly. Because God will reverse the order. So that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. But secondly, we are told it is a day of salvation. Look at verse 2. But for you, notice the but for you who revere my name, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. The day of the Lord, although for some will be a day of judgment, for others it will be a day of release. It's a day of freedom. This is the true freedom day. When you will be free indeed. And you see, this is the only thing that can sell Christianity. The reason why we are Christians, because of the day of the Lord. We don't become Christians because of our present circumstances. You know, things are going tough. You know, my marriage is not doing so well. My kids are rebelling. I'm messing up. I need to turn over a new leaf. I need the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't any blessings in this life in following the Lord. But we don't follow him for those blessings, for that reason, because those are in his sovereign choice. But the reason why the Lord is so important, why it's so important to be a Christian, because it's the only way that you can be saved on the day of judgment. It is Christ alone who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father by him. The only hope that we have of a new day dawning in our lives is if we know Jesus. And on that day, the Son of Righteousness will rise, like the dawning of a new day. So in judgment, when the Lord comes in judgment, it'll be like a brand new day, and he will say, the day has begun. And there's healing in the air, there's healing in his wings, as he brings it to us, and we are delivered. And all our hopes and all our faith and all the promises of God are now fulfilled. You see, it's a day of judgment and it's a day of salvation. Can I ask you at this point, what sort of day will it be for you if it was today? Are you ready? You see, the Old Testament ends with a message pointing us forward to the day of the Lord. And the New Testament ends pointing us forward to the day of the Lord and says, come, Lord Jesus. But can you honestly say those words? Come, Lord Jesus. Do you really want him to come? Or are we just saying them as words because they sound right and good? Now, the question, of course, is how am I going to get ready? Well, Malachi answers that. How am I going to get ready? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. The first thing that he points us to is to the written word of God. You see, in order to be ready for that day, I've got to be reading this word. This is God's word. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words that warn me and tell me about the day of the Lord. These are the words that tell me the way of salvation and how to be saved on that day, how to escape that judgment, how to be ready for the judge when he comes in this word. And you see, I need to be looking at this. I need to be reading this word. I need to be waking up every day of my life and saying, Lord, I must get into your word. You see, we shouldn't be wanting to have quiet times just to tick the box and to say, oh, thank goodness I got rid of that today. I've had my quiet time. I've done that chore for the day. No. Your heart should hunger and you should linger and you should meditate and you should think upon this word. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Don't forget God's word. You forget God's word, you stand in great danger of forgetting the day of the Lord. But not only are we told here, and does Malachi tell them to remember the word of the Lord, he also points them to the prophets. So he points them to the law and the prophets. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Now Elijah had already come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now notice that we are told here that God in his grace, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he sends a prophet. Now, just like Moses pointed the people to God and his word, so the prophets pointed people to the Messiah and his work. You see, the latter prophets in the Old Testament, their primary task was to point people to the future coming kingdom and to the Messiah. And their ministry is bound up in one prophet, John the Baptist, who was the last of the prophets. You see, John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet, and what did he say? What did he do? Well, he pointed people to Christ. What were his words? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the only way that we can be ready for the day of the Lord is to look to God's word and to listen to God's Son. What role did those two things play in your life this morning? What role does God's word play in your life? You see, we are all heading for the judgment day, and the Bible says, remember, remember, remember. And you know, you've got to keep rereading it. You've got to read it. I don't want to talk about how many times I've read the Bible because I don't know. But you know, I keep forgetting it. And I keep reading it, not because I'm counting how many times I read it, but because I am in danger of forgetting it. And you see, I must keep my eyes on God's Son. I must keep listening to the prophets. As I live in this world with all that is happening around me, I must remember that this world and all that it threatens me with and all that it promises me is not what I should be looking at, but what I should be focused upon is the day of the Lord. And that day is drawing nearer and nearer. And I need to be ready. You see? But then Malachi almost like has a bit of a letdown, as it were. It almost seems at the end of his book, he says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. You know, he ends this here almost with a threat. The threat hasn't come, but he says, you know, remember my word and listen to my Savior, listen to my Son. And then he says, because that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, or else if that doesn't happen, there will be a curse. Among other things, I think what Malachi is saying is this. We ignore the prophets and Moses at our expense, at our eternal expense. You know, we cannot take the things of God lightly. We cannot play Christianity. We've got to be serious about our faith. But this reference to the father's hearts being turned towards the children and the children's hearts being turned towards the fathers is an interesting thing, because I think what Malachi is doing is drawing our attention to the family and to the home. Now, that may surprise you, because you may say to me, what has my family and what has my home got to do with the day of the Lord or the day of judgment? Well, I want to tell you it's got everything to do with it. Because you see, in the old covenant, the covenant of God in the Old Testament centered on the home, not on the temple. Not on the synagogue, on the home. You see, it's in the home that the law of God was taught. It was the father's responsibility to teach the children. It was the father's responsibility to bring God's word to their children and to present God's Son, Messiah, to their children, so that their hearts would be turned. You see? And it almost seems as though what is happening here is that Malachi is saying to us this morning, focus on your family. Now, you know, I know, and I don't want to say this in a derogatory sense. You know, when I go to churches, and I myself have done the same, you know, we've got so many ministries going. Ministries here, ministries there, this ministry, prison ministry. I don't want to mention them because I don't want you to think I'm saying it in a derogatory way. I'm not. But you know, no one talks about a ministry to the family and the home. Because that's where the real preparation takes place. You know, the home and the family and the relationship between a father and his children and those children and his father is the environment in which the covenant is maintained. Because it is in that home that God's law is taught. It is in the home that the gospel is preached. It is in the home that evangelism is done. It is in the home where all these things take place. More should take place there than in the church. We put all our emphasis upon what's happening in the church. The Bible puts all the emphasis on your family and your home. And I want to ask you this morning, as I must ask myself, what's going on in your home? Because it is more than likely a good indicator of where you are spiritually. And may I add this very carefully, it is more than likely an indicator of whether you are ready for the day of the Lord. It almost seems odd that this contrast should be drawn. And yet I think it takes us to the very heart of Christianity. You know, children are very important in God's purposes. You know that one of the great complaints that God had against his people is the fact that they were getting divorced. And the reason for this is because by getting divorced, they were ruining the lives of children. And you see, in the Bible, the concept of generations is very prominent. So that the gospel is to be given to a generation to pass on to the next generation, to the next generation, to your children and to their children's children and to their children's children's children. I'm sorry you got that wrong. But you see, it is in the home, and it is in the context of parenting that you pass on the gospel to the next generation. You know, we sometimes say, well, the church has failed in this generation. Yeah, the church won't fail. Jesus is building the church, but the home fails. And you know, you can tell a lot about a person by their attitude towards children. You know, I was speaking to a friend of mine this past week, and he said to me, you know, I come from a culture where it is unacceptable for men to play with children. It's not their role. It's demeaning. But you see, in God's plan, children play a very significant role. And you know why? Because children are God's offspring. If you look in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, you will see that Malachi, the Lord says this, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? God seeks a godly offspring. You see, children are given to us because they are a godly offspring. Right from the very beginning of creation, God told Adam and Eve to multiply and to replenish the earth and to have children. Why? So that there would always be image bearers in this world. Because those lives, those children that are born into the world are to be children who are brought into the covenant. We are to become children of God. And you see, the greatest responsibility that we have now, while we wait for the day of the Lord to come, is to establish Christian families. Now, I know you may think that is very reductionistic, that I'm reducing it down to this one thing. But I think it's maybe not the only thing, but I think it's a very important thing, but more sadder than that, it's a neglected thing. God wants us to establish Christian families. And it is as we establish Christian families that we will see God's offspring flourishing and prospering. And if we don't do this, we will place ourselves under a curse, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. You know, the greatest curse that can be brought upon a land is for their families to disintegrate. When family life is no longer respected, when fathers are no longer fulfilling their duties, when children are no longer loved and cared for, that land, that neighborhood, that community will be under a curse, the curse of destruction. You see, our homes are to be places of safety for families. Our children should love our homes. Our children should feel secure in our homes. Our children should be taught the law of God in our homes. The home is the place where children are taught. You know, you mustn't, and let me say this nicely, I know you've got a children's work and a couple here. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children. They must be taught before they get here. You've got to teach them in the home. And may I ask you, may I challenge you this morning, what are you teaching your children in your home? Those of you who are parents, what example are you setting? What do they see? What do they hear? What model are you placing before them? Because it is that model that they're going to adopt. And if the fathers do not turn the hearts of the children, and if the children's hearts don't turn to the fathers, if that is not happening, then we invite a curse upon us. You know, I'm tremendously concerned about, and I do not want to say this in judgment because God knows, but I'm so concerned that so many children of Christian people don't follow the Lord. They actually rebel against the Lord and they turn away from him. But what they're doing is they're turning away from their homes. They're turning away from their parents. They're turning away from their fathers. And Malachi says to us, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. You know, I'm bringing you this very strong emphasis on children this morning because I believe it is a biblical emphasis. You know, children are not ours. You know, sometimes your children are not for your indulgence and my indulgence. We can't walk around saying, oh, I've got 2 children, I've got 3 children, I've got 4 children. And look at how well they're doing. We indulge ourselves in our children and we forget that they are God's offspring. They are the next generation of Christians. When I'm dead and gone, I'm leaving behind 3 girls. And God willing, on Wednesday, we'll have 7 grandchildren. And we're leaving them, and I'm going to move on. What am I going to leave behind? What are they going to be doing? What have I been telling them? What have I been teaching them? What have I been modeling to them? Because we're all going towards the judgment day. We're all on a journey towards the day of the Lord. And we can talk about church, we can speak about temple, we can speak about synagogue. But I want to speak to you this morning about your family. Because more happens in your family than you give it credit for. And more ought to happen than what we are doing. We want to keep that responsibility far from us because we know it's hard work. But God has placed that responsibility upon me as a father and as a husband to lead my family and to bring my children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. That's how the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and the children's hearts will turn to the fathers. God gives us children for this purpose, that it will bring glory to him, that he will be honored. And therefore, we should have children. Let me say this very quickly. You know, for various reasons, people can't have children. Some people can't have children for physical reasons, medical. And that is a legitimate reason. But you know, they can adopt. Even women who are barren can adopt children. And you know what you can do when you do that if you're a Christian? You create another generation. You create a godly offspring. And so Christian parents, Christian women, couples who don't have children should think about adopting. Or even if you do have children, why not have one or two more, but adopt them? And let those children become that godly offspring that God is looking for. But you see, there are also some couples who have, we decide not to have children. They can have children, but they decide not to. I believe that is unbiblical. I believe that is selfish. Because what you are doing is what Malachi says, you are robbing God of children. That's why that instruction, that command stands right at the head of Scripture. Multiply and replenish the earth. And it's almost as if, you know, the Old Testament ends with this. It ends with this focus upon the family. It takes the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and extends it. Of course, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Malachi is not the last book of the Old Testament. The book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles is. But we're working on this basis of the order of these books as we have them. But another thing that you will notice, and I'm going to close now. I know I've gone over time. Are you all still awake? Okay. You know, I'm always touched when I read in the Bible how the Bible describes heaven in terms of children. Have you ever wondered why? In Zechariah chapter 8, it says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with their walking stick in hand. That's why I've got a walk. It says cane. Can you picture this? Each of them with their walking stick in hand because of their age. So there you've got the old bullies, as we know them. And then it says this, and the streets will be filled with boys and girls playing. There's the covenant. There's the gospel. There's the hearts of the fathers being drawn to the children, and the hearts of the children being drawn to their fathers. When that relationship between father and child comes together and is united in the gospel. You know, I go and watch my grandchildren play sport. And I must tell you, it's a great joy for me. I take my chair, my hat, and my walking stick, and I sit there. And they know Grandpa's sitting there watching them. It's such a joy. And it's just to know that God is working out a plan here. And I want to be an influence in those children's lives for the Lord. And I want to see them grow up. And I want to do everything that they will feel safe in coming to me and, well, of course, their parents, so that they can be brought up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. You know, Isaiah 11 verse 6 says this, the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. You see, heaven is a place of safety for children, because God is preserving the generations to come eternally. And we should be doing that on earth. You know, Jesus said this, when you receive a child, you receive me. Now, some of you may be, and I'm going to close with this, some of you may be beyond bearing children. I see there are some of you here this morning. Well, you must remember Sarah was 80, and she had a son. So, and she laughed. Don't laugh. You never know what that grandpa's got in him still. You see, Now, you may be here, or you may have got to a point where you say, how can I, as a well-seasoned believer, what can I do? Well, you see, you may not be able to adopt. You may not be able to have children, but you can be involved in children's ministry. And I want to say to you older people here this morning, don't make the generation gap worse than what it is already. Because I think Malachi is saying something of that there. Be involved in your local church, in your community, in your school, in the lives of children, so that the hearts of the children will turn to the fathers, and the hearts of the children, and the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children. You know which way I meant. You see? Dear friends, the day is near. And we need to understand this. The hour has already come for you to wake up, says Paul, from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its gracious warning of the day of the Lord. And yet thank you as well for the certainty of its redemption. Lord, may it be true of us this morning that we will be found as those who have had their hearts turned towards children, to the next generation, and that we will see the hearts of that generation turned to the fathers. We pray that there will be a godly offspring. We pray that we will be ready for that day and that we will have on us the armor of light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.